Thank you again, Mr. Musello. I normally don't start off a sermon by asking you to turn to a scripture, but today I'd like to ask you to turn to a scripture to start off the sermon. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read verses 45 and 46. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 45. As you turn there, this chapter has a number of parables in it, given to us by Jesus himself, and they're all to teach a lesson, to help us to ignite our imaginations, our thoughts, and to gain an understanding about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and our relationship with them. Because that's really the main focus from God and Jesus Christ, is for us to get to know them as closely and as best that we can. So I want to focus the sermon around this opening two verses here, this scripture, Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. It's a parable that we're all very much familiar with. And Jesus said, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." It's a interesting parable because it talks about a person, a merchant in this case, that found something that is beyond his wildest imaginations in terms of value. And he cherished it and loved it so much that he went and sold everything that he had to obtain it. Jesus Christ gives us that parable for a reason. And it's there for us, the modern day church of Jesus Christ and of God the Father, to really consider what this message is for us. Because we've been given this pearl of great price. And my question is, do we still value it like we should? Is it truly a pearl of such precious value that we would sell or give or push out of our life everything that is in it right now to hold on to it? Because that's what the merchant did. He valued it so greatly that he sold everything that he had to obtain this one great pearl of great price, of great value. Many years ago, prior to 1995, which is kind of a marker point in the history and calendar of God's church, when a great division happened, and sadly so, when God's precious truth was devalued in some people's eyes and pushed aside for what this world teaches about God and Jesus Christ, which is not correct. And prior to 1995, I was asked to give a sermonette. And in the sermonette, I had an SPS, basically wanting people to ask themselves, do I really value what God has called me to? And in that sermonette, I asked people if they would imagine that after they've lived their entire life according to God's law, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the feast days, not eating meat that was labeled as unclean by God, paying your tithes. You can run down the whole list of God's law that he has taught us. If you've lived after living your whole life that way, and after decades of faithfully living your life that way, you happen to somehow find out that there is nothing beyond this life, that there is no salvation, there's no reward beyond this physical life. And I said, if this fictitious event took place and you came to this fictitious understanding, how would you feel about the way you've lived your life? How would you feel about your dedication to the Sabbath and the feast days and not eating unclean meat? How would you feel about giving your tithes? Would you stop and think after obvious disappointment? I mean, I'm pushing a lot of feelings and thoughts aside to get to the main point. How would you feel on looking back on your life of decades of living your life this way? How would you feel about the life that you lived? And I asked, would you come to a thought of saying, when all is said and done and all the emotions have died down, would you come to a point and think, well, I lived the best life that I could possibly live, even without an eternal reward? And I want to ask us to consider that today. There is absolutely eternal life waiting for the people of God. That is not the point of asking you to consider that. Not in any way. God's salvation is absolutely assured, and it's guaranteed to those that remain faithful to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. But when you set aside what God has assured for us, which is eternal life, how do you feel about the physical life that you live now? Because you see, God didn't just call us to eternal life. He called us to live the best life that we possibly can right now. And to do that, I mean, that's God's focus for all of mankind, that all of mankind live their life to the best possible way that they can. And to help mankind achieve that, God went and put into motion His law. And His law includes the keeping of the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of focus about your Creator. That Sabbath day, that day of rest, is something that should bring us great joy and contentment in this life, physically today and spiritually today. God tells us not to eat meat that is unclean for a reason, so that we stay healthy and physically strong. God tells us not to commit adultery, not to kill. It run down all the list of the Ten Commandments. Each one of them was given to us by God to guide us to the best possible life that we could live. Now, they may go against the desire of our human nature, because our human nature desires sin. But God says, if you follow my laws, and the more laws of mine that you follow and you adhere to, the better your life is going to be. We won't turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, after talking about God's law and the importance for the Israelites to adhere to it, God inspired instruction in the comment that says, do these things because it's for your good. And it's repeated again, I think, in Deuteronomy 8 or Deuteronomy 10, I'm not sure which. But God tells us, do these things not just because you're trying to please me, but because it is good for you in your physical life now. And it will help you to achieve the best physical life that you could possibly live. If we're living our Christian life the way God intends, with great joy, with great enthusiasm, when presented with that same scenario that I set up here in the last few minutes, we would come to a point of thinking, I've lived the best life that I could possibly live, and I have no regrets. No regrets. In God's grand plan, He has prepared for us a wonderful and amazing future existence with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it will be never-ending in God's kingdom. That's 100% true. But He's also set before us a way of life that should lead us in the way of peace, contentment, and all-around blessings in our life right now. Not just a blessed life, but the best life that can be lived upon this earth. That's what God has placed before us. That's part of the puzzle of what makes God's pearl so precious. That pearl of great price isn't just about the future and God's kingdom. That pearl of great price is comprehensive about the life that you and I have to live right now, and also about what God has in store for us in His kingdom. So as we saw earlier in Matthew, God has given us a pearl of great price. And in the sermon today, I would like to review what makes our pearl so priceless. The title of my sermon today is The Pearl of Great Price. So I have 4 points as we continue to go through the sermon today, each covering why and what makes God's pearl that He's given you and I so priceless. The first point is it's priceless because you know God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's priceless because you know God the Father and Jesus Christ. With this pearl that God has given you and I, what comes with that is a deep, intimate relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to think about what was probably going through, or what you would imagine was going through Jesus Christ's mind just hours before He was to go through His crucifixion. I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ is 100% physical, but He's also 100% the Son of God. And He is filled with God's Holy Spirit. But what do you think was going through His mind? If you were in the shoes of Jesus Christ and you knew what you were about to face in the night that's in front of you, what would you be thinking about? Because you see, Jesus Christ wasn't going into His crucifixion blindly. He knew everything, pretty much everything that He was going to have to suffer, because it was all laid out in the Old Testament in graphic detail. You can go back, we don't have time to do it today, and read the horrendous story about what Jesus Christ was prophesied to suffer in Isaiah and elsewhere. But what do you think was on the mind just hours before Jesus Christ was to go through all of this physical pain and eventual crucifixion? Well, let's look and see, because God gave us the information and the knowledge to know what was going through Jesus Christ's mind. Let's go to John chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll read these first 3 verses from the New Living Translation. But it's just amazing to think and to see Jesus Christ's focus as He's getting ready to lay His entire body out for us. John 17, verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, so He's in prayer and He's in thought towards His Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son so He can give glory back to You. For You have given Him authority over everyone. Jesus Christ says, essentially saying that He has and understands that He has ownership of everyone that God has given Him. For You have given Him authority over everyone, and He gives eternal life to each one You have given Him. Jesus Christ is claiming and recognizing His intimate relationship with You. And He said, Father, You've given me authority over everyone, and I have the power and the ability to give everyone that You've given me eternal life. Verse 3, and this is the way to have eternal life. This is what eternal life is all about, it says, I think, in the New King James Version. To know You, this is the definition of eternal life. to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. That's an incredible definition of what eternal life is. You want to know what eternal life is? It's that intimate, eternal knowledge of who God the Father and Jesus Christ are. We're trying now, every day of our life, every time we open God's Word, we try to have and develop a bigger and deeper understanding of who God is to us and who Jesus Christ is to us. So these three verses tell us that God, Jesus Christ, was thinking about you and I. You and I. That's how powerful His love is for you. That at the moment of His life where He could have been consumed with what He was about to go through, His thoughts and His concern is about you. And it's about me. It's a very humbling thing to really consider and to think how deeply Jesus Christ loves us. The simple fact is, we just don't know God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have a very intimate relationship with them. And Paul knew that as well. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, we'll read four verses here, 14 through 17. Paul speaking says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If you've repented of your sins, the promise is to you at baptism that you will receive God's Holy Spirit. If you receive God's Holy Spirit, you have been brought into that family of God. That's not an estranged family relationship. It is a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, even to the point where we're labeled His children. Verse 15, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. When you received God's Spirit, it just didn't make you fearful servants of God. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba Father. Verse 16, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Think about that statement, because it's powerful and meaningful that God's Spirit, when you receive it at baptism, joins with the Spirit God put in mankind. And leaves no doubt in your mind that you have been brought into a very deep, meaningful relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. To make my point even clearer, you could sit down with your pet or your dog or your cat who has a spirit of life in it, given to it by God, but has no chance of understanding who God and who Jesus Christ are. No chance. I could talk to my dog. He's about 8 pounds, white, flurry, and he is 13 years old, and we've now discovered that he's pretty much deaf. But if he could hear, I could talk to him endlessly about God the Father and Jesus Christ, and he would still look at me and turn and go eat some food or drink some water. It wouldn't mean anything to him. But God has given you a spirit of life, a spirit of mankind, and with it He's joined in His Holy Spirit to give you a knowledge and an understanding of who the real God is, of who the real Jesus Christ is. And this world doesn't even have it. Does this world know who the true God and Jesus Christ are? No. Do they have the Spirit in man? Absolutely. But they haven't received God's Spirit so that they really understand who God the Father and Jesus Christ are. going on in verse 17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. And in fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We're going to be heirs to the same glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And some of the scriptures that I turn to towards the end of the sermon will make that even more clear. We're going to be heirs to God's glory, a part of that same glory as God and Jesus Christ. But if we are to share his glory, which we will, we must also share in his sufferings. Jesus Christ suffered in his physical life. We suffer in our physical life. And it's a topic for another sermon, but when we suffer because of health conditions or whatever we're suffering, we are sharing in the sufferings that Jesus Christ shared in when he walked this earth. This scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, is fulfilled in your suffering when it takes place. We shouldn't minimize our sufferings. And of course, we want to pray and ask God for healing. But at the same time, we should know that when we're suffering, Mr. Scott Carlson, for instance, as he's suffering with his cancer, he's suffering alongside Jesus Christ. And one day he will be glorified alongside Jesus Christ as well. We can't afford to minimize or take for granted the relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that intimate relationship between a father and a child. Because we are the children of God. I want to read a letter that was written by a lady in God's church in the Cincinnati, Ohio congregation. Her name's Janet Treadway. It's very possible that some of you know Mrs. Treadway. A wonderful lady. She had a very difficult life early on as a child. And some time ago, she wrote a letter that appeared in the Beyond Today about her experiences as a child. And I'd like to read that to you here this morning as a part of this point of remembering and making sure that we truly see our relationship with God and Jesus Christ as priceless. It's entitled, Being a Foster Child is Only Temporary, by Janet Treadway. May has been proclaimed National Foster Care Month. In the U.S. today, approximately 400,000 children and youth are in foster care at any given time. Each year, about 20,000 of these young people age out of foster care, which means that when they become 18, they are on their own. National Foster Care Month sure brought back memories for me, as I am a survivor of living in foster care. I still remember as a little girl of four standing there watching my mother hurried about gathering things and placing them in an open suitcase on the couch. My mother carefully buttoned up my coat, took my tiny hand into hers. She picked up the suitcase with her other hand and walked me out to a strange car, where a strange lady waited. My mother placed the suitcase in the car, slowly bent down with tears in her eyes, placed me in the car, and walked away. As we drove away, I looked back to see my mother fading into the distance. I wouldn't see her again for another 10 years. I sat there looking at the suitcase beside me, thinking about how she carefully packed my favorite dress and even placed my favorite stuffed monkey, Curious George, in it. Then I glared ahead at this strange woman driving me away to the strange unknown. The only two stabilizing things throughout my childhood and teenage years were my twin brother Jim and God. They were the two who remained with me as I traveled from home to home. Our journey would include 11 families and 2 children homes before I became an adult. I cannot describe how it felt to go into a strange home complete with new parents, sisters, and brothers. Faces I had never seen were to become my new mom and dad. I would face a new school and try to make new friends. When difficulties came or the foster parents got tired, they would pack my suitcase and send me on my way because, of course, I did not belong to them. The foster parents had no lifetime commitment to love me, care for me, and be concerned for me. I would always cry the night before I moved to another home, knowing I would be leaving one family that I had grown used to and heading to another house, family, and school. The hardest part was getting used to calling them mom and dad, and then it would be time for me to go. That is how I lived along with my twin brother for the next 10 years. Everything was temporary. The home, parents, and friends. Everything except God. It was God who saw my tears at night and heard my cries. He understood my fear and my great sense of not belonging anywhere with no parents to call my own. He especially knew the emptiness I felt not having a dad. God was there to pick me up, to keep me going through each change of my life. He became my greatest dad, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. My greatest dad kept that promise. God was there when I walked down the halls of a new school all alone. He was there when I sat down for dinner for the first time with a new family. He was there when I left with my packed suitcase and said goodbye to the family I had gotten used to. My greatest dad never let me walk alone when I carried my suitcase in to greet my new set of parents and siblings. He was there to fill my loneliness. I knew he was there because I could not have survived had he not been there. There are many broken children, as I was, because the parents are broken. But the good news is we do not have to stay broken. We do not have to use this as a crutch to stop us from getting beyond the emotional trauma that we suffered. I believe when my mom took my small hand in hers and led me to the car, that is when God reached down his hand and took mine. Look what God says to you. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And in the Psalms, God is the Father to the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 5. What do you seek? What do you need? Ask your Father in heaven. Other things may be temporary, but our relationship with God is eternal. You may be or have been a temporary foster child, but you will never be a temporary child of God. God will heal whatever is broken in us. One day the whole world will be healed, and there will never be a need for a foster care system again. No more broken families will exist in God's kingdom. Now, it would be easy for Mrs. Treadway or anyone that has walked in similar shoes as she has to have a hard time grasping a God as your father or Jesus Christ as your brother, because they could easily say, I don't even know what it's like to have a father. But the fact that she understands it, the fact that she understands and considers her relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ absolutely priceless, is a testament to God and the fact that he has placed his Holy Spirit in her to bear witness of his power and his might in his relationship with her. I would venture to guess, I'll speak for myself, she probably values her relationship with God and Jesus Christ more than I do. Because I didn't have to go through that. I had a mom and dad all the way through my adolescent years. But whether we've had a mom and dad all through our youth or whether we haven't, we need to make sure that we treasure the relationship that we have with the true God and with the true Jesus Christ. When God welcomes us into His family at baptism, we don't have to worry about being removed from it. We don't have to worry about trying to be so good so that God will completely love me. God completely loves you no matter what your sins are. And it is His love is not conditional. Human love is conditional. Even in the marital relationship, that idea of love in a marital relationship being conditional is played out all the time. Every time we get mad at someone else because they aren't living up to our expectations. God doesn't love you based upon you living up to His expectations. If that's the case, He wouldn't love any of us. Because we don't live up to the expectations of God. Because God's expectations is perfection, complete righteousness. And He gives that to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, at baptism. Because He requires it. That's why He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, because He absolutely requires perfection and 100% righteousness. And the only way we're going to have it is through Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See the message that's here? Come out of the ways of this world. Make yourself unclean. Work towards that righteousness. Work towards perfection, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you. If that's your focus in life on coming out of this world and becoming more like God the Father and Jesus Christ, verse 18, He says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's describing a very intimate, close relationship. That's what God's desire is for you and I. The second point of why God's pearl is priceless is you have God's word that teaches you how to live. You have God's word that teaches you how to live. When you stop and look at this world and the way people live their lives, we see a lot of pain and frustration and unhappiness. Does that mean they never smile? No. Does that mean they never enjoy good humor? No. But they don't have the answers to life's problems and difficulties and the trials that beset all of mankind. They don't have the answers. And they don't have the answers of how to avoid a lot of the trials that come upon mankind. But God gives us the answers. He teaches us the way that we are to live our life and the way we're to think and to understand how God is working in our life. Let's look at a couple of verses regarding husbands and wives and the instruction, just a little bit of the instruction that He gives them on how to live and interact with one another. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. Paul is speaking here in Ephesians 5, verse 22. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's tough. But all of God's instruction is tough for us at times because it goes against our human nature. But if we go against our human nature and we set our heart to do that and try to put on God's nature, it leads to an abundant happiness and peace. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. In that relationship between a husband and a wife, the husband is to be the physical Savior of the wife, taking care of her, protecting her, being there to guard her from all, from anything that is harmful. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a love that I think few of us, as speaking as men, have come to that level of being willing to give our entire life over in care and concern for our wives. But God tells us that we're to love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. And what did he do? How much sacrifice did Jesus Christ do for the church? Well, he gave his life for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's skip that one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Over one chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Now it's talking about, and God gives us instruction from the parents to the child. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Teaching them, we're to teach them God's way of life. Teach them the instruction that God has given you. And we're to be careful as fathers. Sometimes we get frustrated and it's easy to fly off the handle in anger or frustration. We need to make sure that we guard ourselves from doing that as fathers. Do not provoke them or bring your children to wrath. It's one thing to correct your son or daughter, but it's another thing to move them to anger towards you. We need to be very careful to avoid that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. And of course, we're not doing a comprehensive study of all of God's instruction to us as parents or husbands or wives, but we're just taking a quick glance and a reminder, just have a reminder of the instruction that God does give us. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments upon your head and chains about your neck. If you as a young person yield your own self-will towards to the will of your parents and showing them honor and respect, it will bless you, especially in your older years, your older teen years. People will be able to tell the kind of person that, and young man and young woman that you've become by the honor that you show your parents. And it will be good for you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Again, here we see another set of instructions to the entire family. Colossians chapter 3, verse, beginning in verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We shouldn't cause our children to become discouraged by the instruction and correction that we give them. And God tells us what we need to do to get along with one another as well. Same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, back up a few verses to verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. When we fulfill this instruction within the body of Jesus Christ, how well and how strong are our relationships going to be? People love when another person is forgiving and understanding and merciful and kind. That builds and strengthens relationships. This is precious instruction on how to get along within the body of Jesus Christ. And then verse 15 says, and let the peace of God, and this is the key word in this verse, rule in your hearts. You see, because there's always going to be things, whether it's Satan and his demons or whether it's the human nature of another person, that wants to push that peace out of your relationships. Paul's inspired instruction here is to let God rule in your hearts. God's peace rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And be thankful is the second key part of this, because if you live your life in thanksgiving, it's hard for you to fall upon your knees and be a complainer to your Father in heaven. We need to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The third point of why God's pearl is priceless is because God's pearl offers a cleansing from your sins. God's pearl offers a cleansing from your sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Paul says, and again through the inspiration of God, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And we all fall into that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We bring eternal death upon ourselves because of our sins. But yet God gives us the gift of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Mankind's greatest need is the need for forgiveness of sins. This world, in our country, in every country around the world, is filled with sin. It happens every second of every day. And mankind needs forgiveness of those sins. We need forgiveness of our sins. And God promises that to us. If we've been baptized and we've repented of our sins and we have a continual eternal faith in Jesus Christ of what He has done for us, we have that forgiveness. You can put it in your notes if you like. We won't actually turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter here in this set of scriptures was talking to a crowd of people that were being moved and inspired by the message from Peter at the time. And it got to a point where they came up to Peter and they said, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. What do we do? We're motivated. What do we do next? What's our next step? And Peter told them, and it's a message to all of mankind. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He's called you. He's called you to repentance and to receive that forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ delivered us from that power of sin, which is eternal death. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. In our world today, if you consider it, what God looks down upon this world, And he has the power and the ability to do so. He looks down upon the world, and basically God sees two things. He sees absolute, utter, complete darkness and death because of sin. And he sees a few sparkling lights of life given to those people that he has called, that he's brought through repentance and faith in the power of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or moved us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So there's a transformation that takes place from you being dark and filled with sin and death to light through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and in whom we have redemption, being redeemed out of that darkness through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Do we consider the forgiveness of our sins precious and priceless? It's what comes with the pearl of great price that you and I have received from God the Father. If we don't have that, nothing else matters. We need to give thanks to God for allowing his Son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for us so that our sins can be forgiven. And with that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have a promise from God the Father in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can think, well, you know, I get promises from a whole lot of people, and I'd be lucky if 50% of them hold up. But not with God. When God makes a promise to you, you can count on every promise that he makes. And what's the promise that he makes to us? Those that have repented of sins, have faith in Jesus Christ, have had hands laid on them, and received God's Holy Spirit. Let's see, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. First John chapter 1, verse 9. This is the precious promise that we have from our Father in heaven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He just doesn't take you as a person, and once you're baptized and you receive God's Holy Spirit, he doesn't throw a blanket or a covering over you to cover your sins. He removes them from you. And he keeps you cleansed through his Son, Jesus Christ, as long as you maintain a repentant heart. As long as you maintain a hunger and thirst for righteousness, God is faithful to forgive you of your sins. That's a promise that you can rely on. It doesn't matter if you're being plagued with sin in your life day after day after day, and you're struggling and trying to break the clutches of a particular sin in your life. Know that every time that you go before God's merciful throne, if you have a repentant heart, and we should pray for that as well, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The fourth and last and final point is God's pearl is priceless because we have an incredible future ahead of us in his kingdom. God's pearl is priceless because we have an incredible future ahead of us in his kingdom. If our life that we're living today isn't good enough with everything that we've discussed so far, God has even more waiting for us. God has called us to resist and overcome the temptations to follow sin and the sinful ways of this world. That's what his admonition is for every person that he calls. Be an overcomer. Fight against it. Work towards righteousness. Hunger and thirst towards righteousness. For those that do that, for those that set their mind and their heart to pursue God and are a deep, intimate relationship with Him, God has promised an eternal future with them in His kingdom. It's what Jesus Christ said eternal life is all about. An eternal existence with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few scriptures. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." When we get corrected, we should feel love from God the Father and Jesus Christ. It says that they will, as much as of all those that He loves, He will rebuke and chasten. God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to work to keep you on that narrow path towards their kingdom, because they want you to be there. They started a work in you that they're not going to let up with. In fact, you will not derail off the course as long as you continue to yield your life to them. The only way that you can be derailed from your future that's ahead of you in God's kingdom is for you to turn and walk the other way. And God in Jesus Christ won't force you to continue to walk towards their kingdom. We have to do it willingly and with filled with desire in our heart. Verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's saying I want to come in. I want to have that deep, intimate fellowship with you. Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door..." He could also have said here, if anyone values my relationship with them and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's not picturing a relationship where God and Jesus Christ are way off in heaven and we're down here all by our lonesome on this earth. It's picturing a very tight, close, intimate, fun-filled relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Don't let those words just be read right through. Because where is Jesus Christ right now? He is at the right hand of his Father. And he's saying, if you set your heart to be an overcomer, when I return to this earth and I establish my throne in Jerusalem, on this earth, he said, you, that's you and I will be at his right hand on his throne. Do you want that? Do you think about it often? Do you dream about that day of being resurrected to be beside Jesus Christ at his return, to establish the government of God our Father on this earth? Do you relish and hope for and pray for that opportunity to teach minds that are being opened for the first time God's truth once Jesus Christ establishes his throne on this earth? Because that's what we're going to be doing. We want to see people called in to God's church now. We hunger and thirst for that. We want to see our membership grow and God's laws being observed by so many people. Whether it happens in our lifetime now is God's decision. But we know one thing for sure, it's going to happen in the future. And you and I have been called to be a part of it. And it's going to be an incredible time. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. We know that there are resurrections in the future. There's not a dozen resurrections. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 tells us that there's only one first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. I can reword that and say, blessed and holy are we, because we have the opportunity to be a part of the one and only first resurrection. There's going to be thousands and millions of people resurrected at the second resurrection. They'll never have a chance to be in the first resurrection. What a blessing. How priceless is the pearl that God has given you and I to have that opportunity to be in this first resurrection. To be there. The first, very first one. It's incredibly priceless and incredibly valuable. Now let's go back to where we started. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. It's just a parable with two simple verses. But it's a powerful parable from Jesus Christ that should move and cause every son and daughter of God the Father and Jesus Christ to think from time to time in their life, am I still valuing God's pearl as priceless? Because it's so easy for our human nature to take it for granted and to not appreciate it. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. You're that merchant. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Have you sold everything that you have? Are you willing to sell and to give everything in your life to hold on to this pearl of great price? Only you can answer that question. Only I can answer that question for myself. We need to occasionally ask ourselves that question. Is God's pearl of great price still priceless to me? If it is, if God's pearl is still priceless to us, priceless for what it has to offer now in this life, and priceless for what it has to offer us in God's kingdom, then we'll never let go of it. And we will be willing to give up anything that is required to obtain it and to hold on to it. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very special.